We're just starting a series today called Practicing the Way. It's going to be mostly actually done in the home groups, but we're going to preach sort of doing some big picture stuff on the Sundays before we get into those home groups on Wednesdays and Thursdays or Sunday morning, etc. But before we jump into this new series, I want to connect this topic to the fruit of the Spirit, which we spent the entire summer going through. I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, we talked sometimes about the fruit of a person's ministry, of a church's ministry or something. And when we used that term, we were sort of, you know, we were referencing, you know, you shall know them by their fruits. But oftentimes the fruits we were talking about were numeric. The fruit, the number of missionaries they've sent out. The number of decision cards were turned in. The numbers on the offering or the new building, or look at the fruit of this ministry. It was external. And if there's anything I think that this last decade of relentless scandals has proven, it's that this kind of fruit can be very deceptive. I you know, consider the collapse of Ravi Zacharias' ministry, or of IHOP KC, or the many scandals of Liberty University, or all of these different ones, and the just barrage of scandals of pastors and leaders and these people that were in institutions we thought were sort of pillars in the Christian community that have turned out to look nothing like Jesus. We should define fruit then more like Scripture does. The fruit of the Spirit. And instead of looking for those external results and numeric kind of things, I think it's better to define fruit by the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We should ask, does this person look like Jesus? Does this institution operate the way Jesus would have it operate? Do these people, are they loving? Do they have the joy of the Lord? Do they embrace peace? Are they patient and kind and good? Are they gentle? Are they faithful? Are they self-controlled? And I'm not suggesting that any of us do that perfectly. Of course we do not. We've been talking about this, of sometimes we're really good in this area and really struggle in this, and we're daily trying to grow in those things. But a believer ought to at least exhibit some fruit of the Spirit that lets them be identified as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I've been flummoxed recently. Flummoxed, yes. Yeah, flummoxed, what is that? That's right. I have been flummoxed recently at how many self-proclaimed Christian leaders, especially online, that are out there that have massive followings, but who do not in any way resemble Jesus of Nazareth. I've been flummoxed by this. And they, sometimes they're actively vengeful and cruel and controlling. They are factious men who don't seem to care anything about being bringers of peace. And certainly they don't seem to like love their enemy at all. And I look at that and I think, why are people following? And it's usually because of the external fruit. Well, look at the numbers and look what God's doing. Sometimes it's just look at the anointing, in quotes. And I just think that should not be. I think as Christians, what we ought to do is look for the fruit of the Holy Spirit in a leader's life, in an institution. Does that make sense? And if it's not Christ-like, let's not put that label Christian. Now, this stuff gets me worked up at first, and then I start thinking about us, you know, about the church in general, about me and you and what it means to be a follower of Jesus in the first place. If we call ourselves Christians, we must strive to be Christ-like above all things. Intellectual belief in Jesus is insufficient, and it always was. It's not enough to check a box on a religious survey. Yes, I believe in God. Do I think Jesus died and rose again? Okay. That's not enough, and it's never been enough. If that was enough, friends, the demons would be the greatest disciples of all, because they could check those same boxes. Intellectual belief has never been sufficient. And so if we claim to follow Christ, our lives need to exhibit the fruit of transformation into his likeness. And again, none of us do this perfectly, and we're all on a journey. Sometimes that transformation, that fruit is small at first. It's little by little. But this is where we come to this new series. You see, in Jesus' day, one of the goals of a disciple, or the primary goal of a disciple, was to become like the teacher, like the professional rabbi the disciples would follow, to become like him, to do the things he did. They would travel with him, eat with him, listen to him, all so they could emulate him. Not so they could be a disciple in name, but so they could actually emulate him. Now, in the book of Acts, the word Christian, in fact, is hardly ever used, only a couple of times. The early disciples were referred to as followers of the way of Jesus. There was a way to follow him. Now, some of you nerds out there, the minute I mentioned the way, went to The Mandalorian, Star Wars. Anybody? Huh? Oh, look at how many. There's so many. Now, yeah, big nerdy thing. There was a phrase in The Mandalorian. What was the phrase? This is the way. You guys all saw this. This is the way, because there was this culture of people who had this sort of religious and cultural structure, and it was the way. And they would say to each other, this is the way. Almost all of it had to do with their helmets not coming off. So it was a pretty thin culture as far as I can tell. J.R.R. Tolkien did not write this, shall we say. It's a little thin on the world building there. But nevertheless, I love the phrase, this is the way. And they would use that phrase when they're around somebody else who's in that to be saying, we've chosen a difficult thing, we've chosen a different thing, and we're walking in it. Good job, keep going, this is the way. And I really like that phrase, this is the way. Did Jesus have a way? What was the way of Jesus? Now, we certainly see the fruit of the Spirit, obviously, in Jesus' life, right? Like, in abundance. He perfectly exhibited love and joy and peace, patience and kindness and the rest. But what did he actually do? How did he cultivate those fruits? How did he work with the Holy Spirit to grow them? That's the question. Now, you might be saying, well, wait a minute, he was Jesus. He didn't have to grow them. He didn't have to work on them. To which I would say, au contraire. I'm going highbrow today. What do you think? It's good. That wasn't even in my notes. This is an important part of our Christology, our theology of Jesus. If you think he was born a superhero with all the God powers and all the wisdom and all the character already developed, I don't think that's correct. I think Paul was clear in Philippians chapter 2. He put those things on the shelf. Jesus came in the flesh, in the human flesh. And it says even in Luke 2, there's one little wonderful little tidbit, the very end of Luke chapter 2, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with people. You ever think about that? He increased not only in stature and height, but in wisdom, in faith, all these things, right? So he had the Holy Spirit, however, just like we do. And he got to work with the Holy Spirit to cultivate those characteristics. So by the time we see him as an adult, he's already been practicing those things for about 30 years. Now, I think about this idea of practice. Let me tell you guys something. I played basketball and soccer when I was in high school. And I was probably better at soccer. But in basketball, my sophomore year, I started, and we had a great team, and we won our championship. I was a shooting guard, and I had a really easy job because he was a great point guard, and he would do all this stuff, make stuff happen, and they would all be drawn to him, and I got to just sit out here on an island by the three-point line and just get fed and just launch threes, and it was so fun, and I was pretty good at it, after we had won that championship, something changed in that off season, and it was this: I became a fan of a man named Reggie Miller. Any old Reggie Miller fans in here? I love me some Reggie Miller. Now, what Reggie Miller, he was famous for two things. One was trash-talking Spike Lee in Madison Square Garden. The other was his outrageous three-point shooting. He was Steph Curry before Steph Curry, right? He would run around the court like crazy and trying to lose a man who's just trying to stick with him. And he would come outside the three-point line, and he'd wrap around a screen, and he'd catch the ball, and in one fluid motion, he would turn towards the hoop, even though his body's flying backwards, and launch this high arcing shot that would splash in, and the crowd would go crazy. I'd never seen anything like it. And I decided, I want to be Reggie Miller. So I changed my number to number 31, and I became a big fan of Reggie Miller. Now, I had a shooting coach. His name was David Buck Cherry. DBC, we called him. And DBC was very clear. Hey, guys, when you shoot, you need to be squared up. Shoulders square to the basket. Your jump should be straight up. Everything's straight. What do you think, Pastor Red? Is that good advice? Well, that was good advice until I saw Reggie Miller, and I decided the old man was wrong. Reggie Miller doesn't do that, so I don't need to either, because I would see him do that in the game, and I would just do it. Shockingly, I lost my starting spot the next year. My percentage plummeted, and I realized this is actually a lot harder, and how is it that he does this, and I just can't? Well, the difference, shockingly, was practice. You see, Reggie Miller had many years of unseen practice. He had a couple things going for him. He was already 6'7" and had arms that stretched across the gym. So that was going for him. But he also spent thousands of hours, unseen hours of practice. So when he wrapped around that screen, this was not a thing he's just hoping and praying in the moment like it happens with me. This is a thing he has done time and again and again and again. Now, the great writer, Dallas Willard, he's the one who first drew this comparison that I read to professional athletes and to the life of Jesus himself. So I stole this from him. He says, we often read about Jesus' sort of highlight reel, you know, and the healings and the great moments of mercy and compassion, all these things, and we think, look at that, and then we just try to do what he did. In the 90s, we all had bracelets. What did they say? What would Jesus do? Just do what Jesus did. And that's the problem is it's kind of hard because Jesus has been practicing that turnaround jumper for thousands of hours. You see what I'm saying? I know I mixed my metaphors. So happy to be able to do that. Do you see what I'm saying though? Unseen practice. So what were the practices that Jesus did unseen? How did he grow those things? Because it wasn't in the moment. Here's what happens. We find ourselves in these tense situations where children are driving us crazy, or when our spouse is driving us crazy, or when that guy pulls out in front of us and the motorcycle guy just zips through and cuts us off, and I'm like, oh my gosh, and we just feel this in the moment. What would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would be compassionate, but right now, and we find it's really hard to do what Jesus did in the moment. So Dallas Willard says, I think quite intelligently, let's pull that up, Lincoln. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light, but it doesn't seem that way. Here's what Willard says. The secret of the easy yoke is to learn from Christ how to live our total lives, how to invest all our time and energies of mind and body as he did. We must learn how to follow his preparations, the disciplines for life and God's rule that enabled him to receive his Father's constant and effective support while doing his will. We have to discover how to enter into his disciplines from where we stand today and no doubt how to extend and amplify them to suit our needy cases. This, you friends, this is our study for the next 8 weeks. The habits of Jesus. Now, they've been considered and studied and talked about for 2,000 years. Sometimes they're called the disciplines, as Willard called them. Sometimes we've used the term here, the rhythms, the spiritual rhythms that we have. And for the next 8 weeks, we're gonna look at them as practices because they take practice. It's the same thing, just different lens. There's nothing new about this whatsoever. This is just a matter of us being intentional and looking at this in a new grid, and I think it's going to be super helpful. These are not new. They are lifestyle-based. But this is exactly what the disciples would have done in Jesus' day. They're with him, and they watch him. What is he doing? Again, not just in the moments of a great healing, not just in a moment of great compassion. They're watching the way he actually lived day to day and seeking to emulate them. Now, this week in our Practicing the Way home groups, you guys are going to watch a video, and John Mark Comer is going to talk all about that and about what disciples actually did and their goal. And that's going to be really great. So we're going to go deeper into that. Their goal was to become like him and to do what he did. So this entire series, I believe it's gonna be really helpful for us if we really wanna grow in these areas. And sometimes we're gonna do like our own sort of spiritual assessments of our own formation about what are the things that are forming us right now? How are we doing with these things? And it's gonna be a beautiful opportunity for us to just take, hey, here's where I am. There's no shame if I'm not doing well in this area. There's really no shame. A simple invitation to come and to grow and to be more like Jesus together. So I think it's going to be a beautiful time. But for the rest of the time this morning, we're going to look at the first habit of Jesus that might have actually been the most important habit. And that thing is Jesus's habit of getting away to be with his Father. The habit of finding solitude in prayer. It's all over the Gospels, but sometimes it's easy to miss because it's like at the beginning of a sentence or after a sentence or something, it's sort of in the cracks there, but just check this out. It's all over the place. Here's the sampling. Lincoln, let's have these verses. Luke 5 says, but the news about him spread even more and large crowds would come together to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses, yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. Luke 6:12. During those years, he went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. Matthew 14:23. After dismissing the crowd, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, he went out, he made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Luke 22:39. He went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray. And of course, there's many more where that came from, but that's just a sampling. He did this all the time. And they noticed. They noticed. Now, I'm guessing almost all of us here pray at least semi-regularly. Some of you guys have really strong prayer practices already, and God bless you. Some of us struggle more in this area. And I think the biggest place some of us struggle, like we might have good places of sort of in between, prayers that are in between things, you know, like as we attempt to pray at all times and we're, you know, running from here to there and go, Lord, help. God, what's going on here? Why does that, you know, all of those things, or thank you, Lord, for this, or thank you for this food, all these different things. We're seeking to pray at all times, and that is beautiful, and I practice that's a big part of what I do, and I want to continue to encourage that. What we're talking about here is being intentional to carve out time and actually get away from all the things that we're running in between. It's good to pray in those times too. But it's only when we carve out time, when we're not rushed and we're not hurried and all the noise isn't bombarding us, to stop, to quiet our hearts, and to pray. Getting away with God is essential, because it's only in the silence that our hearts can get quiet enough where we can understand what's in them ourselves and where we can bring them to Jesus in honesty. That only happens when we can quiet our hearts. Now, this doesn't have to happen on a mountain, thankfully, because most of us don't live next to a mountain. Some of us live in the countryside, and that might be a little easier, because for almost everybody I know, getting out in nature is helps. Does anybody believe that's true? Who's that true for, right? For most of us, getting out in nature helps. You see the beauty, all these things. But even if you live in the countryside where that's a little easier, we still have all of these digital distractions and all the noise that's pouring in. So even then, it takes intentionality to create enough silence to let our hearts settle. We live in a time of more noise than there's ever been. So this takes intentionality. For mothers of young children, this is especially difficult. You see, for a lot of us, we can go at least in the backyard or put in earbuds with some classical music and then sit in our living room so, you know, when the kids get up there, or take a walk through the neighborhood. There's plenty of ways we can carve that out. For mothers of young children, you might just have the bathroom and sometimes not even that. But even the bathroom can be a sacred place then. If that's all you have, I'm telling you, that can be your own sanctuary. Getting alone with God can be inconvenient. It can be difficult to carve out. But few things in our life are more important than this. I want you to consider this. If Jesus of Nazareth, if it was important for him, he was God. If it was important for him to pray to the Father, even though he's one of the members of the Trinity, how much more important is it for us to get alone with our Father? It's so important, friends, and I think sometimes we run away from it because when we feel the silence, we're scared of what might come up. But it's that, it's those things that when we create the silence and they do come up, we can take them before the Lord and actually really pray. We see this so many times in the life of Jesus. We see he went away to do some soul searching with God before his ministry began in Cana. We see that he prayed for guidance before choosing the 12 all night. We see him talking to his Father alone after the crushing loss of his cousin John. And we see him begging his Father for another way before he went to the cross. These were key, pivotal moments in the life of Jesus Christ. And they all took prayer beforehand. He took all of himself, even the parts that mourned and grieved and felt fear, and he brought them to his Father. And he poured himself out in those moments of silence with God. How well do we prioritize times alone with the Father? Times of silence. How well do you practice these things? Does it feel lonely? When we practice silence in prayer, we need to understand this. We're not practicing isolation. We're practicing being just with our dad. We aren't alone. He is with us, and we're inviting him into that process. But still, I know this is a struggle. And if this is a struggle for you, I'm going to say there's no shame, there's no condemnation whatsoever. It's a hard thing for many of us. And God is so patient and he's so good. And I think he's offering a simple invitation. Come. Come away. Come away and be with me. I want to invite Pastor Janelle up. Pastor Janelle is really, really strong in this area of prayer. And I can't tell you how many times this happens all the time, or we'll mention something that's going on, and she'll say, I was just praying about that this morning. So just something even in our own lives with the different staff, oh, I was praying for your son this morning. I was praying for this thing so many times. And she also knows more of the hard things that are going on in this congregation than anybody else, because people text her first. Hey, I'm having trouble in this. Can you pray? So many times. So I wanted to bring her in because this is such a strength for her. And Janelle, you told me that this is probably the most disciplined thing that you do in your life is pray.
Yes.
Is your mic on? I think you're not. Is the button? Oh, it is on. It's the most disciplined thing. And so I want to ask you, like, how do you practice prayer? Because, I mean, like I say, some of us, like, especially if you have small kids, it's super hard to get away. But this is hard for you, too, in a different way. Even though you don't have kids climbing all over you, you have incessant amounts of text messages that are coming in all the time. And you know of all these heavy things all the time. So how do you practice prayer?
Yeah, I love the word practice. I think for me, I have to start my day with this. So just grabbing my cup of coffee and a journal and no screens by me. I've gotten so sloppy with that this summer. It's probably very obvious, isn't it? But just get that journal that I keep track of prayers in, that I just want to write them down because I need to be reminded of the ways that God's answered these prayers and just be real specific with them.
So how do you find silence? Okay, you do this at home, but you also do this here too when it can be very loud.
Yeah, when Joshua's on, no, I can't say. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to get myself in trouble. So at home, I really enjoy walking. So usually I try to take a walk and just like get all the wiggles out of my body because for me, I need to be still to find that silence. So just do that walk and like make sure I'm connected with the Lord and just kind of offload any of the things that are on my mind. And then like my favorite thing in the world is just laying on the floor and just, you know, welcoming the Holy Spirit and just like taking that time to just really be still. Sometimes, you know, I just do stretching and different, you know, movements, but just quieting my body so then that connection with him is a lot easier because otherwise it's like my hamster wheel brain is just like firing all around. And if I'm not purposely still and silent, I miss a lot of things that he wants to say.
You told me this morning too that you have a place that you go to when you're here in the building, which you're going to regret this now.
I think I might. Maybe I don't want to tell everyone. So for me, a lot of times, like my office tends to be a little bit Grand Central Station, and I love that. Like, I can't imagine not having that because I just love that and it really fuels me. But there are days when it's hard and like it's weighty or coworkers are, you know, frustrating or not my coworkers.
I always mention coworkers when I'm talking to you about these things. I don't know what this means.
but you know, you just like, I have got to get away from these people because I love them too much to be around them right now. Right? Like you get it. That happens to all of us.
That's a good line.
So I just try to get away, like that little staff bathroom is pretty good because there's two doors and you can't really hear people. So go in that bathroom if you need a minute. Or a lot of times they'll just come in here in the dark and just lay on the back row of chairs and just like, all right, Jesus, you need to help me. I want to hear what you have for me today. And then just take that minute. Take that minute of quiet and solitude and just reconnect with him.
I love the intentionality there. Last year we did a series on prayer. We talked about lots of different kinds of prayer. What are some different ways that you pray?
Yeah, one of my favorites that I've been doing more lately is breath prayer. My friend Savannah has encouraged me in that a lot, where you just kind of breathe something in, like, the Lord is my shepherd. And just kind of breathe out. I have all that I need. And just like those are just so good to help just realign yourself with Jesus, especially in the stressful moments or if anxiety is just making you vibrate with things. It's just a great way to just, okay, I have all that I need. I have all that I need. Another one I love is praying scripture over people, people that maybe aren't walking with the Lord or, you know, are in really sick, really ill or whatever. You just pray actual scriptures over them.
Yeah. You had a personal testimony of prayer as you were going through some things. Can you just tell us that story?
Yeah. A number of years ago, Dan and I were in a season in our marriage where it was really hard. And it was not great. Jason said I could say it sucked, and it did. And I just spent a lot of time really frustrated and really just like, Lord, I love you, I love him, but this is not what I want. And it was hard. It was really, a lot of times I just stopped praying because I'm like, well, this is just what, you know, I'm signed up for life, so I guess it's just going to be hard and bleh. And there was lots of seasons of that where it's just, I didn't even know how to pray. And A lot of times I was just desperate. And then I just began to ask the Lord, okay, how do you want me to pray for our marriage? How do you want me to pray for my heart towards him? Because right now I'm not representing Jesus to you. And so he reminded me about the things in my husband's character that he put there that were beautiful. Specifically, like, he is a very, very kind and generous person. And I wasn't feeling that from him. And so I just began to pray about that. Like, him, Lord, he is so kind. He is so generous. You have made him this way. And I'm just reminding you of that. And in that, like, you can't pray continually for someone and not love them. Like, it just made me love him more and appreciate that part of his character that I knew was there, but there was other things in the way of that as he was working them out. And so this was quite a number of years. So this was, what did I say, 15 or 20 years ago? That makes me sound old. And this past July, I realized, oh my gosh, Dan and I, are living the fruit of those prayers that I prayed, those days where I just didn't know how to pray, and he had me start praying them. And I just say that to offer hope. Like, we are in the best season ever that I frankly didn't know if I would ever get here, and I just sort of had to settle with that. But because of partnering with Jesus in this area of prayer, he answered it. And it's beautiful. And that kindness and generosity in him, I mean, it's every time I turn around, I'm experiencing it. And it's just so beautiful to be aware of that. Like, I'd forgotten those things that I prayed. And this summer, the Lord just reminded me of a few of them. And like, oh yeah, I gave up on that. And here I am now in 2024 experiencing things I didn't ever think were possible.
That's beautiful. Isn't that cool? I love that the situation was affected, but she herself was affected and changed. And I think that's a beautiful promise for us too, that in coming with our Father, we're not only praying to situations, we ourselves are being more shaped by his heart. So I think it's a beautiful testimony of that. I want to encourage you guys, just some recommendations to as we're establishing this, and the videos are going to talk about this a little bit more, but for those who aren't a part of home groups and for those who are, as you prepare yourselves to find something repeatable, to go to the same place, to keep it simple, and to begin with silence. And that's probably the hardest part. But if we can begin with silence, quieting our hearts before him, that's when we begin to lean into him. And it becomes so much easier after that. So what we're going to do here is just have just a couple of minutes of silence. Now, here it's not total silence, because when we get super quiet here, then people start like hearing everyone else breathing, and it's counterproductive. So what we're going to do is put on some music in the background so you don't hear your neighbor breathing through their nose. And just quiet ourselves before the Father. We're not going to do anything, just quiet our hearts. Andrew? Father, we thank you for the invitation to be still, to know that you're God. And we thank you that you draw close to us as we quiet our hearts. So I ask for each and every person here that you would help us to cultivate quietness in your presence, that you would help us to offload the concerns, the fears, the anxieties, the frustrations, all of those things, and to bring them to you. We have the prayer team come forward. Come on now. And Janelle, you want to just give some instructions here?
Yeah, I want to encourage you guys to come forward for prayer. I know sometimes it can be awkward or embarrassing, but it's super powerful. It's super powerful to join with somebody and have them pray for you. Just a couple of suggestions. If you're like, I don't know about this prayer stuff, I'd love for you to come and just be that honest and just say, most of my prayers go unanswered, so I don't know that I want to do that. Or if maybe you used to pray and you've lost some of that, I think this would be a great opportunity to come and just get some encouragement in that. Or if you are new here, new to the idea of prayer, and you don't know where to start, just come and just be that honest. And I also, one other thing is just, if you need hope in this area, hope that God answers prayer, hope that your marriage will work or make it, hope that your kids are going to come back to Jesus, come and let these friends pray and extend their hope that they have for you.